Good morning. Again, it's good to see everyone here this morning. Of all the different things we could be doing in this world on a day like today, you've chosen to be here to worship and praise God. We're thankful for your presence here this morning. When you ask people, what do you think about Jesus, or what do you remember about Jesus? A lot of times they remember all the good things that he did, maybe a particular miracle that he did, or healing the sick, raising the dead, even maybe how he showed compassion to people. When others wouldn't have anything to do with certain people, Jesus would sit down and eat with them and talk with them. Most people have fond memories of all the good that Jesus did while he was on the earth. And if this is true, which it is, Jesus did a lot of good things, but I'd like to ask you a question this morning, which is the title of our lesson. Then why was Jesus persecuted? Why did people hate him as they did? Why did they try to kill him? Why do we see passages of scriptures like in John chapter 7 and verse 1? It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. If he was such a good man, if he was doing such good things, why were people trying to kill him? Or a passage in John chapter 15 and verse 18. Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. People hated Jesus. They tried to kill him. And a couple of verses later in John chapter 15 and verse 20 says, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And lastly, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, Hebrew writer says, though he were a son, speaking of Jesus, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Why did Jesus encounter such hostility, such hatred? If he was such a do-gooder as everyone said that he was, why did people hate him so much? Let me offer a few suggestions today and see if these same situations exist in our lives as well. Ask ourselves, am I being persecuted? Why or why not? First of all, let's look at why he was persecuted. I'd like to offer a few suggestions that why Jesus was so persecuted, so hated, as he lived upon the earth. Number one, I believe it's because he exposed what was really in a person's heart, whether good or bad. Jesus had many confrontations with the Jewish rulers on this matter. Of all the people that Jesus should have got along with, these rulers of the Jews, they should have been on the same page, so to speak. Yet it was these people, these very ones who persecuted them the most, that hated him the most, and sought many times to kill him. Well, why? It's because he exposed their wicked hearts. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. These rulers of the Jews, these holy people, so to speak, Jesus revealed what was really in their hearts. What were they thinking behind the things that they were doing? In Matthew chapter 23, and verse 5. Matthew 23 and verse 5, it says, but all their works, this is talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, but all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and he goes on. But he says he reveals these things in their hearts. He says, these rulers of the Jews, the only reason that they're doing these things is to be seen of men. Their hearts, their insides are full of pride. And we see later on in these next few verses, in verses 6 through 12, we see what was Jesus exposed, what was in their hearts. What were they thinking? He says, and love, speaking again of the scribes and the Pharisees, and they loved the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Verse 9, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you, you shall be your servant. And whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and whoever shall be humble himself shall be exalted. Jesus exposed the religious leaders to the multitudes. Notice in verse 1 of the same chapter, it says, then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples. Here is what your leaders are really like. Here is what's revealed, what he reveals in their hearts. He says in verse 4, your leaders are not what they appear to be. He says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with one of their fingers to do these things. Jesus says your religious leaders are not what they appear to be. And here is what they're like on the inside. And turn over to verses 25 and 26. He has something else to say to these scribes and these Pharisees and reveal these things to the multitudes. He says in verse 25 of Matthew 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. For they bind the thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which was within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Jesus calls them hypocrites. They say one thing and do just the opposite. They appear to be so good and so righteous on the outside, but inwardly, he says, they're full of evil, they're full of sin. And go on in verses 27 and 28 now. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites, for ye are like the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Outwardly they appear to be so beautiful, so good, so righteous in the eyes of God, or in the eyes of men. But inwardly, the part that really matters to God, Jesus says, you're full of dead man's bones. You're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. He exposed them for what they really were. He gave them a glimpse. He gave the people a glimpse of what these leaders were really like on the inside. Why they were doing these things that they were doing. It was not for the good of mankind. It was not because it was right and good. It was not because of all the things that they wanted to do, but it was to satisfy their need for attention. To be lifted up, so to speak. To be looked up as some great person. That's why they did the things that they did. And Jesus exposed them. He showed the people what they were really like, and they didn't like that, and they sought to kill him. In Matthew chapter 21, just turn back a few pages. Here's another time when Jesus revealed to their leaders what he knew was going on in their hearts. In Matthew chapter 21, notice in verses 33 through 46. Jesus says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged around it and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again he sent another servant more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. And verse 38. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And when they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard with other husbandmen, which shall render unto him the fruits of their seasons. And Jesus said to them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same became the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomever it shall fall, it will grind them to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Jesus knew that they were just like their ancestors. They couldn't bear to hear what God had to say to them. So instead of changing their ways, they killed God's messengers. And he says, you Jewish leaders, you're no different than your forefathers. And notice what he says because in verse 43. Because of this attitude that they had, in verse 43 he said, God will take the kingdom away from you and give it to another. And we see in verse 46, because of this they sought to lay their hands on him. They didn't like what Jesus was saying about them, but it was true. It was what they were feeling in their hearts, and they proved it by their actions here. They tried to grab him and to take him away. They wanted to do harm for him because of this. They persecuted him every chance that they got. Because Jesus revealed what was in their hearts of these Jewish leaders, that it was not the love for the people, the love for the unfortunate, the downtrodden, and the helpless, but it was love for self. And Jesus exposed this, and because of that, they sought to kill him. They didn't like Jesus, and they had to get rid of him. But he not only exposed the evil in the hearts of men, but he also exposed the good hearts. Hearts that were full of goodness. They had the attitude that God was looking for. But they didn't like that either. They didn't like him exposing what was really in a person's heart, whether good or bad. Well, why not? Why would showing a good heart make them so angry with Jesus? Well, let's look at a few passages. In Mark chapter 2, these sinners and these publicans that the Jews so despised. Notice in Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, and they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They didn't like him eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. Tax collectors to a Jew was the scum of the earth in their eyes. They were greedy. They were cheaters. They were despicable human beings. They were only out for themselves. Get all they can to satisfy themselves is the way they looked at these tax collectors. Kind of like the Jewish rulers and what Jesus was seeing. But they couldn't fathom Jesus, what Jesus was doing with them. This righteous man, what was he doing among the heathen, these publicans and sinners? Well, Jesus explained his actions in verse 17. He said, "I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call the sinners to repentance." Well, let's look at some of these sinners, as the Jews referred to them as, and see what was in their hearts. We saw what was in the religious rulers' hearts. What was in the hearts of these sinners that they looked at? Now let's go to Luke chapter 18. Jesus tells them a parable. And I want you to notice who Jesus was teaching this parable to. In Luke chapter 18, look in verse 9. He says, "And he spake this parable unto certain men which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." He says, those who trusted in themselves and they were righteous, and they despised others. They thought that they knew who a righteous person looked like. Well, it looked just like me, not like these people. Well, let's read the text and see how Jesus refers to these publican and sinners. What was in his heart? In verse 18, or Luke 18 and verse 9, he says, "And this he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Jesus revealed what was really in this sinner's heart. On the outside, he appeared to be a sinner. He appeared to be a wicked person, a tax collector. After all tax collectors are cheaters and greedy, aren't they? Or so these Jews thought. Jesus tells us to look beyond the outside and look to the inside of a person. Here, this tax collector, this sinner, as the Jews had labeled him, had a better heart than this proud Jew. This sinner had a humble heart, the type of heart that God was looking for in a person, the type of a person that God would exalt, the type of person most people would despise because they just looking on the outside. But Jesus says, look on the inside. The part of a man that really matters, but the Jewish leaders didn't like to do this. One such publican sinner, as they had liked to call him, was a man named Zacchaeus. In Luke chapter 19, in verses 1 through 10, here's another publican and a sinner. Not only was he a tax collector or this publican, but he was chief among the tax collectors. And he was rich. Oh, how the Jews must have hated this man. But let's see what Jesus thought of him. In Luke chapter 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was a little of stature. And he ran before and climbed into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day salvation has come to this home, for as much as he is also the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, how the Jews must have really hated Zacchaeus. Can't you just see it in verse 7? This man says that he came to be a guest with of a sinner. He came to eat with a sinner, he says. Gone to be with this sinner. But what was really in Zacchaeus' heart? What did Jesus see? Yes, he saw a rich man. But what did he do with his riches? Zacchaeus says he gives half of what he has to the poor in verse 8. And he says, what if he has illegally taken money from someone? Does it sound to you like the scum of the earth? He says, I return it fourfold. Does this sound like a scum of the earth? Someone that you would despise? Is this someone that you would like to have as your neighbor? As your friend? But he's a tax collector, the Jews would say. But Jesus saw what was in his heart. He looked on the inside. He saw that it was good. But the Jews didn't like this. He's eating with the scum, the filth of the earth. How can he be righteous like us? And pretty soon he'll be having everyone associating with sinners. He's just got to go. And so they persecute him. Do you remember the occasion in Luke chapter 7? Jesus compares one of these sinners to a Pharisee. This Pharisee was made to see what Jesus sees in these despicable sinners, as the Pharisees like to call them. Watch as Jesus teaches this man a very valuable lesson, a lesson I hope he learned and I hope we learn today as we read about it and study about it. Notice now that Jesus was eating with a righteous man, a Pharisee, a man of importance, a man of good reputation, well respected in society. Jesus came to eat at his house at the request of this Pharisee. And now let's read and see what happened here. In Luke chapter 7, let's begin in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of their head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees who had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would know, have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have something to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when he had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will he love the most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Now verse 44. And Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil did thou not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgives the sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Notice when this woman came in and approached Jesus, the two different reactions to what had happened. To the Pharisee in verse 39, the Pharisee said, How can he stand there and let this sinner touch him? This evil person, just the thought of her touching me turns my stomach. If he were a righteous man like me, he wouldn't allow this to happen. I'd try to get away from that woman. Why does he just stand there and allow this to go on? But then we see the reaction of Jesus. In verse 44, Jesus says, Simon, she's doing to me what you wouldn't do. You wouldn't even show me the common courtesy as I entered into your home. You've not given me any cool water to wash and to soothe my feet. Yet she continues to wash my feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. Says, You've not even given me a kiss, welcoming into your home as you would a friend. Yet she continues to kiss my feet. Jesus says, You gave me no oil to make me smell good, to mask the smell of a hard day of work, that we can enjoy the evening together as good friends. She has taken this, and she says, Simon, this woman has taken expensive ointment and has anointed my feet. Simon, why did you invite me here tonight? Did you invite me here to insult me? Well, you're doing a fine job of that. Not even showing me common courtesy. Just come on in, Jesus. Plop yourself down anywhere you can. That'd be fine. Not even showing me the common courtesy. Simon, do you count me as an enemy or as a friend? Why did you invite me here? Right now, because I'm not sure. But one thing I am sure of, he says in verse 47, this woman, this sinner as you call her, loves me very much. How do I know? Look at what she's doing. Washing my feet with her tears, drying them with her hair, anointing my feet with oil, kissing my feet. Even after all of this, instead of dwelling on what was to be done here, what he was doing, the important lesson that Jesus was trying to teach them here, notice what all they can think of is, who does he think he is? Can he forgive sins? Does he think he's God or something? Simon, who did you invite here tonight? These Jews missed the whole point of Jesus' lesson. They missed the point of what was in this sinner's heart. This Pharisee should have sat up and taken notice. Instead, they questioned Jesus' ability to forgive her sins. In other times when Jesus says this to the Pharisees and the scribes, they accuse him of blasphemy, a crime worthy of death. These Jews could not even stand to see the good hearts revealed and exposed by Jesus. These people were sinners. There was no good in them at all, so they thought. Why does Jesus eat with them? He can't be a righteous man. He doesn't even act like one. He's not acting like one of us. And so they persecute him and eventually put him to death. These Jewish rulers couldn't stand to have Jesus reveal what was really in a person's heart. These people that are supposed to be righteous, not sinful, they couldn't stand to see Jesus paint a pretty picture of these sinners, these wicked people, so they thought. Jesus exposing this, and they take a look. Jesus says, this is what I'm looking for in these sinners. But they couldn't have this man. This man has got to go. And so they persecuted him. Secondly, I believe they persecuted him because he refused to go along with the traditions that went against the commandments of God. Notice in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. It starts out just a menial talk of whether you wash your hands before you eat or not. And let's look at how Jesus turns this around to something more important. In Matthew chapter 15, begin in verse 1. He says, And then came the scribes and the Pharisees, which were at Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not thy father and his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, but honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into a mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth defileth the man. And then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Jesus, you offended them by what you said. Jesus was talking, the Jews were talking about a menial task of washing their hands before they eat. But Jesus turns it to a more important issue. An issue of traditions. They're traditions that go against the commandments of God. Giving this money to the temple, this tradition that they had, instead of taking care of their parents. The fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments was given to the children to honor their parents. And that was part of the honoring, was to take care of their children. But the Jews were saying, you don't have to do that. Just give the money you would normally give to your parents. Give it to the temple and everything will be fine. Jesus didn't like that. Jesus said, they've made the command of God of none effect by their tradition. Jesus was more concerned about the commands of God than the traditions of men. And because of that, he offended them. They were offended because of what he said. And not only that, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 1 through 9, our time is fastly going out, but this is the time where Jesus talked about divorce. They came questioning him on a matter of divorce. Moses said we could divorce as long as we gave our spouse a writing of divorcement. What do you say, Jesus? Jesus says that's a tradition. He says, and he refers to them in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 about how God made a man and woman, and the two will become one flesh. They will leave their fathers and mothers and become one flesh. And in chapter 2 and verse 24, he reiterates the same thing. So in verse 8 of Matthew 19, what is the command of God? The command was to stay husband and wife. The only reason to divorce is for the matter of fornication. They were using the tradition, just even of Moses, that was handed down and were going against the commandment of God. And Jesus chastised them for that. And in John chapter 5, again, we don't have time to read this, but if you have time to read this later on, after Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day, he accused him of breaking the Sabbath law. And Jesus proclaimed, this is not the Sabbath law, but this is your traditions. The law handed down from Moses on the mountain said nothing about healing a person on the Sabbath day. In fact, up to this point, it had never been done before. And Jesus answered their accusation in verse 17 of John chapter 5. Jesus says, my Father worketh hereto, and I work also on the Sabbath. And we see the Jews' reaction in verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said that God was his Father, making himself equal to God. Jesus in John chapter 7 continues with these Jews and on the same subject at the feast time. And Jesus refers to them, he says, you circumcise people on the Sabbath day in order to conform to the law. Is that not work? How is that different than what I did in making a man whole? And we see their reaction in John chapter 7 and verse 30. He says, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. Excuse me, that's chapter 8. I didn't think that's John chapter 7 and verse 30. He says, and they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. As Jesus exposed these things that they were doing, these traditions of men, that they were going against the commands of God, they couldn't stand it. They tried to seize him. Let's get rid of this man. And they sought to persecute him. So why was he persecuted? Because he exposed what was in people's hearts, and because he refused to go along with the traditions that went against the commandments of God. And lastly, I'd like to look at the fact because he told them the truth. They hated Jesus. They persecuted him. They wanted him dead and out of the way, because he told them the truth that they didn't want to hear. In John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, notice verses 31 through 59. Jesus comes to them and discusses with them, "Are you children of Abraham or are you children of the devil?" Notice what they say. The Jews say in verse 33, "We are Abraham's seed, and we've never been in bondage to any man. How sayest that ye shall be made free?" They said, "We're Abraham's seed, Jesus. We're not seeds of the devil. We're not children of the devil. We're children of Abraham." But Jesus says in verse 34 through 39, "Whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin, and you seek to kill me. You do what your father wants done. Abraham would not have tried to kill me. The devil is trying to kill me. That's who you're the children of." But then they say in verse 39, "But Abraham is our father." Jesus says in verse 40, "If so, why do you seek to kill me? I've told you the truth. Abraham is not your father. Your father is the devil." And then they say in verse 41, "Well, God is our father." And Jesus says in verse 42 through 47, "The devil is your father. He is a murderer, and so are you. He is a liar, and so are you. I tell you the truth," he says in verse 45, "and you don't believe me. If you were God's children, you would listen to me. I tell you the truth," he says in verse 46. Jesus was a very controversial person of his time. But he was just trying to get the people to see where they were spiritually. In the eyes of God, he wanted them to change and be the type of people that God wanted. God wanted righteous people. He wanted God-fearing, God-loving people. But they didn't want that. They didn't want the truth. And so they sought to get rid of Jesus. They sought to persecute him, to hate him, and to try to destroy his influence, to make him look foolish, and finally, to kill him. And they succeeded. Well, we know why they persecuted Jesus. But now, what about us? Are we being persecuted? I ask you, why or why not? As disciples of Jesus, as followers of him, are we being persecuted? Do people hate us because we're exposing their evil deeds? Or do we just keep quiet about them and say nothing? You know, you don't want to hurt their feelings. You don't want to make people mad at you. You wouldn't want to do that. We want people to like us, not hate us. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 18? The world is going to hate you. It hated me and it's going to hate you as well. If you're a disciple of mine, if you're a disciple of Jesus and not being persecuted, you might want to ask yourself why. Do you refuse to go along with their traditions of men and exposing their traditions rather than stick to the commandments of God? Rather than celebrate all the religious holidays and all the things that go along with it, stick with the commandments of God. Oh, but I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to cause waves, so we just go along. It's for the kids, you say. What about the commands of God? Do they mean anything to us? But they might think I'm crazy for doing this. What did they say about the Lord? They said the Lord had a devil. Do you think that was a compliment? Are we being persecuted because we tell people the truth? Do we tell them what's wrong in their lives, things that they need to change to be pleasing to God? Or do we just keep quiet? Things that they're doing that's not right. Oh, these things may be popular among the world and their friends, but as Christians we can't do that. These things are wrong. I won't do that. Or do we just remain silent? Or make up some flimsy excuse why I can't do that. You know, come on, let's go to the bar after the game. Let's go put down a couple. And you say, well, no, I really can't do that. You know, I got to get home to the wife and kids. You know how it is. Instead of telling them it's wrong. I won't go because it's wrong. It's against the commands of God. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I won't go and engage in that sinful activity. Or do we just make a flimsy excuse so we don't offend, so we don't make them mad? Will we take a stand for the Lord and tell Him the truth? I was really encouraged last Wednesday night by our song service that Terry had prepared for us. He started out the service with this statement. He said, "Let each of us take a stand for the truth. Let each of us take a stand and praise the Lord. Let each of us take a stand in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the words of life." Those are some of the very first words that Terry uttered Wednesday night and then proceeded to sing various songs. The first song that we sang was "Light the Fire in My Heart Again." Light that fire, Jesus, in my heart. Let me take a stand for you. Light that fire in my heart again. And then the second song he led was, Shine, Jesus, shine in my heart. Be a light in my life. That was the idea of our whole time together last Wednesday night, to take a stand for the Lord. But if we do this, we'll be persecuted. People won't like us. We tell them things that they don't want to hear, but we tell them the truth. This is what God says about the matter. What God says will get them to heaven. If we want people, friends, and family to go to hell, then we'll just say nothing. We'll just let them go on. But if we want them to go to heaven, we'll say something. We'll expose their evil and tell them what they need to do to change. That's what God wants. I had to write a couple letters just recently to family members in this regards, telling them how they needed to change their lives. And those are some of the most difficult letters I've ever had to write. And they don't like me. They're not liking me for it. My son hates me. Other family members, I see on the internet things are being said about something I did. Something that I did, I said that didn't go along with what they wanted to go along with their worldly activities. But I had to say it. What kind of a Christian would I be if I just let it go on? Jesus says, if you're a disciple of mine, you'll be hated of men just like me. Now, I'm not saying to do things and say things to people just to get them to hate you. Be as obnoxious to them and say things with a nasty attitude, to be offensive to them just so they'll persecute you. That's not what I'm saying here today. I'm saying if you tell people the truth, if you'll expose their evil ways to try to get them to change because you love them, try to stop them and encourage them into stopping their evil activity, you won't be popular. People won't like you. You'll be made fun of. You'll be laughed at. You'll be ignored. Thought of as evil and crazy. But this is nothing to the Lord. Jesus said, expect this type of behavior. The question is now, will we do as our Lord demands? As He showed us by His examples, will we be like Him? That's what the word Christian means, to be Christ-like. Let me close this morning with a passage in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. Jesus says, And you shall be hated of all men for my sake, but he that endures to the end will be saved. Endurance, perseverance, means that we do what God demands of us and we keep doing it. We keep telling the people the truth. We keep refusing to go along with their traditions, the things that go against the teachings of God. We, despite the persecutions, despite being laughed at and ignored, because we know heaven will be worth it all. That's what our Lord did, and so must we. In closing this morning, if you're not a Christian, you can become one right now. It means that you're going to have to do some things that maybe you don't want to do, that you don't like to do, things that God demands of a child of His. Number one, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. But that's not all you have to do. That's what the world tells us. You're it. That's done. You're finished. You're done. But that's not what God's Word says. God's Word says you must be willing to confess Jesus before men in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. He tells us that we must repent of our sins, turn from the evil life that we've been living in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Paul told the brethren there, he says, God commands that all men repent. Everywhere. We can't go on living the way that we have been living. We need to repent of those wicked ways and turn from them. And we must be baptized in water. Mark 16 and verse 16, Matthew 18, 28 verses 19 and 20. We must bury that old man of sin and rise a new creature in Christ and live faithful unto death. Yes, the persecutions will come, but we must endure. Maybe you've done something, you've already done these things, and you've done something to bring reproach upon the church. Would you come this morning at this time, repenting of that sin, coming back to the Lord? If we can assist you in any way, please come take a seat on the front as we stand and sing this song for your encouragement.